Good morning or afternoon, I think, as the case may be. I'm very, very pleased to be with you. I spend more of my time here at the Foundational Disciple Making Leaders Network, but church revitalization is very near to my heart. I'll tell you why in a moment, but just a word of introduction. You have some of those details there. I'm a pastor. I have been involved in some kind of pastoral ministry now for 41 years. I keep counting because each year counts and matters a lot, and I learn more every year that passes. But the first 20 of those, first 20 years, I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor, and I worked with four different senior pastors during those years. So it helped me see different ways of thinking and different ways to do church ministry. I learned a lot during those 20 years. And I survived. And I learned a lot about what it's like to be the second or third or fourth guy on a staff, and things that I would have preferred having from a senior pastor. And then when I was 39, so 21 years ago, I was left one larger ministry where I was in a staff role to be the only pastor at a smaller church that was in profound need of church revitalization. And so that became a schoolhouse for me to learn a lot. On a personal level, I am married to my wife, 40 years, coming up in July. We have three daughters. They are all grown and married and giving us grandchildren. We have five grandchildren now. I don't know what this, let's see, five grandchildren. Yes, we updated that. All of the grandchildren are 3 years old or under. So when they come over, all the toys are out, the books are here, there's noise, there's diapers, there's crying, and then they all leave. And you look around and say, man, what happened? What happened here? But it's wonderful, and I am so glad to be a dad. I have loved being a dad. Two of our girls came to us by birth. One came to us at age 16 through some other circumstances. So she is a dear girl to us. And so that's a bit about those things. I would love to pray, and then I'd like to talk about why I care about church revitalization. Okay, so let me pray for us here. Our Father, how good it is to be together with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, and to think together about your bride, your church that you love and for which Christ died. And we so want to serve the church well, and in doing so, to serve you, the Lord of the church. And I pray that now, as we think about this business of joyful unity, in the process of seeing a church revitalized, would you help us? Help us to hear well, and then each of us to translate what we hear into our own home setting. We count on you to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I just prayed about is something I hope you will do. It's certainly a privilege for me to see you here, but I don't know your individual circumstances. So like I do or you do when we read books or hear anybody talk, we're busy thinking, aren't we? How would that work here? Or that's a terrible idea. That would never work here. Never mind. Move on. It's how we read books and hear people. And we're translating all the time into our own setting. Well, I mentioned my transition then from a larger church that was well established to a smaller church in need of revitalization. I say that not because they were bad people. They really weren't. But they had been through some difficult years of struggle. The church had almost closed a couple of times. They had been in trouble with a neighbor to the property where the neighbor filed a lawsuit against the church. And if the neighbor had prevailed, if they had won the lawsuit, it would have taken everything the church had, including its property, to pay the lawsuit. So those were really, really hard years. There was about 10 years where this church just barely kind of made it. Then the lawsuit was thrown out. The judge said, no, that's nonsense. And that was a wonderful thing. But the church had, man, been kind of the same for a while. There hadn't been a lot of new people come. They were used to, boy, they were used to things being the same. Same rhythms, same values, same core things. And so when they were looking for a new pastor, and that was me, I got to come and say, okay, what's here? What does this congregation need? And we're in the suburbs. We're not out in the country. So we were a smaller church surrounded by thousands and thousands of people. And so my task was to say, how can we, well, it isn't about getting big, but how can we see this church become alive again? And that's going to involve certainly love for Christ and love of our neighbors. And so I begin a whole process of thinking, how can I lead this church forward? Okay? Joyful unity was a part of that. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. But another reason I care about church revitalization, and this is very new, and you'll be interested in hearing this. Earlier this spring, just a few months ago, two smaller struggling churches reached out to our church, people in town, churches that are currently at about 20 people. In both cases, they own a building, and their pastors, in both cases, are retiring and moving away. And they're aware, here we are with a building and people all around us and no momentum, no one to lead. We're very aware that we have problems, but we don't know what to do. So they reached out to us. Within 6 weeks of each other, I got the same phone call from a different place saying, can you help us? The first, not so much a phone call, it came to one of my assistant guys who knew some people, but it began a conversation. And even that since I've been here, the folks back home are working on a relationship with this other church. I just got a note last night from folks back home saying that this other church voted unanimously to work with us toward the process of church revitalization. Yeah. So when I get home, we're going to step into this with a church right across town that is kind of where we were 21 years ago. How interesting is this? So church revitalization, we get to learn it again. And then this other church I mentioned is probably about 3 months behind that. Their pastor will not leave till fall, but they're not going to have leadership or direction or a plan either. They need revitalization. So we may have another opportunity this fall to assist another church. So this is on my mind a lot. And then finally, again, my interest in church revitalization as a topic. During these years of helping the church I currently serve, I've done a lot of study about this. One of the school projects that I got to think about allowed me to read dozens and dozens of books on church dynamics and relationships and how they grow and the relationship of a pastor to people and to board members or leaders and the things you need to do to move the church on structurally and in terms of how the pastor invests his time. But all of that, just to say why I care about church revitalization, to come back to this business of joyful unity, this is a really important thing. Both of those together, joyful and unity, form a really powerful thing. Now, joy, we all know, is contagious, isn't it? If you're around people who are joyful, doesn't mean they ignore problems. Not at all. We are called to be joyful people, not because we ignore problems, but because we know God, who is the one who is our fortress and our strength and our rock through all kinds of difficult seasons. So joy doesn't mean there are no problems. Joy doesn't mean that I ignore things. But joy together with unity, man, this is a really important thing. So I'm going to move through a few slides. I don't have a lot, but I want to think with you about the elements here on your study notes. We'll look at some scripture together. But a couple of things here first to help us get there. Joyful unity is always the result of concentration and hard work. 2 days ago, I was walking downtown here, the Riverwalk. Did any of you notice someone has done this down by the Riverwalk? Right by one of the little waterfalls, there's about, oh goodness, 4 or 5 of these. Have you ever tried this? It's hard to take the time and stack them up. If you have children with you, they will rush over and knock them down. So don't do this around children. But I've watched people do this with much bigger rocks. people with a great sense of balance, where they set that rock and we think that'll never stand, but it does. And then another rock. And I am aware of how fragile unity is in a church. I should tell you that in my 41 years, I have been through a number of times when there wasn't unity. I have been through church ruckuses and difficulties. I have been through church problems and church discipline. I have survived times as an associate when a bunch of leaders got mad and left. I was an associate for years, and then three of the elders left, and then the pastor left, and I was the only other one. And the other two leaders said, "Would you lead us?" And I thought, oh boy, this should be fun. Well, all the leaders just left. So I know something about difficulty. And I know something about when people say, "I've given up on church because I've been hurt by the church." I routinely say to them, "I understand this because I too have been hurt by the church, by people in the church." At the same time, may I say, I love the church, Christ's bride. And so hurt in the past should never keep us away from pursuing God's ideal. But I'm agreeing with you here. Concentration and hard work, oh yes, oh yes. And may I say, time as well. Now, I want to say a word about this part. Unity as opposed to uniformity. There is a difference between those two. They are not the same thing. The church that I came to in 2001, where I currently serve, I would say they had a great deal of uniformity. I think they thought alike. They again, a smaller crowd, so you can do that. We all agreed on the kind of music. They all agreed on how we would dress. They agreed on how the building should look. And boy, every other detail. And then I show up and I say, okay, this is very interesting. And I, among the conversations that I had with them, I said something like this. So if we're going to reach people, this is okay, ignore that. Currently, all of us in this church are like that. This is uniformity. We all fit in the same little dot. We dress alike. We think alike. We like the same things. What's wrong with this? It's kind of fun here. I feel safe and secure. I know what's expected of me. So in other words, the only people who can come to your church and fit in and be welcomed and sense the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace will be that very small group who are exactly like you. Isn't that interesting? Now, what I proposed to them was, okay, we agree on doctrine, core things, but we've also agreed on some other things that are not core doctrines, like things I just said, how we dress, the music we like, how the furniture should be arranged. What would happen if we just made the circle a little bit bigger? What would happen? What if we made room for people? And here was my comment. That took a lot of work. What if we made the circle a little bit bigger and we welcomed into this church family people who aren't exactly like us? Could they come and feel welcome and truly be welcome because you are glad to have them come? Now, 21 years ago in the place I serve, and some of my examples may not cross into your culture, okay? So please translate these. And if I step on your cultural toes, please, please, please forgive me. Not my intent. But here were some examples that I gave to our folks. What if someone comes in with purple hair? None of you have purple hair. Some of us don't have much. But what if someone came in with purple hair? Would they sense right away a small congregation who is so happy to have them here? Or would they sense, oh dear, purple hair. We don't have any purple-haired people in this room. This may not be the church for you. You hear where I'm going here? So I pressed on a number of things. I looked around the room and said, none of us here have tattoos. And I realize in some of our cultures, good Christians don't have tattoos. But I wasn't asking folks about other Christians coming with tattoos. I was asking, what if the lady across the street walks in? And she has tattoos. Would she sense your rejection? Or would she sense a glad-hearted welcome from God's people? Well, we begin to press on this a bit. One of the projects we did, I made this up. So this is not in a book. I made it up and had a discussion, and it was really helpful. I did this. This was a two Sunday night discussion. I set aside two Sunday nights for the congregation to talk. This is not in your notes. I made up the names. Assignment Marchuka. What is Marchuka? Well, I said this is a fictional place. To my knowledge, this does not exist on planet Earth. And I gave some examples of things that they might do there. And I said, none of us have ever been here, but I want us to think together. What if, right here, this team, what if we were missionaries and we lived in Marchuka? What if this was our mission building, our little church building? What if right here, we're the team, we're the missionaries, and we're in Marchuka, and we want, just suppose we wanted to reach them for Christ. Do you want to reach them for Christ? Or do you say you want to reach them for Christ? This is a serious question, because I believe a lot of people are like the idea of reaching people for Christ, or like the idea of church revitalization, but they don't want to do it on a practical level. Okay? So I would call bluff on that, is an American way of putting that. You say you want to be missionaries in your hometown. Do you? Do you? Well, I'll press on that a little bit. What I think we want to do really is to reach out into this town with people who are just like us. And that's why we exist. For us to have church revitalization and, may I say, true unity, not just uniformity, we need to think a little different. So I begin to ask them some questions. And we did discussion about this. Let's just suppose in Marchuka, by some strange, random design of God, they all speak your language. You don't have to do language study. Imagine. Suppose you understand the basic monetary system, the money, and you know how to drive around here. Wow, this is fantastic. What would you do if you were going to reach this community for Jesus? What are some things you would do? And I'll go ahead and take some of your answers here. Suppose you were a missionary in your community seeking to see people come to Christ. What might you do to reach them? And the attitude I'm after here is part of church revitalization. That's why I press on it. So answer for me now, if you would. What are some things you would do if you were going to try to reach people, let's just say across the street? What might you do? Okay, recognize their needs. Yes, Mrs. Nichols lived down the road. She often walked by. None of us knew Mrs. Nichols. Building relationships. So somebody should go out and say, hello, Mrs. Nichols. I think. Say hello. You've got to meet them before you win them. What? Yeah.
Show an interest.
An interest. Yes, absolutely. Really. And not just pretend. Yeah, really, really caring. What's important to them? Yes. What else might you do? You're in a community. Huh.
Communicate.
Okay, absolutely. Who are we? Who's here? Here are some other things you might do if you're seeking to reach a community. What's the hub of a community? In your community, what is that? Where's the place of life? Yeah, a shopping mall or a town square, or what is that? In our community, schools are a high value. Very, very close to some of the high school, secondary schools. I wonder who the leaders are. I wonder who the influencers are in our community. Who runs this place? If you were wanting to reach your community, suppose you were a missionary, wouldn't you want to reach the leader of the tribe? And just say, hi, my name is Olaf, and I'm new in town, or I'm the pastor over here. Wanted to meet you. You're the mayor. You're the city governor. You might greet them. Boy, so we begin as a congregation to talk about this. And then I ask the next question. And what if some of the people in Marchuka, because you're such an effective missionary, what if they want to come and see? What about that? What if they come? And I ask them, will they sense joy when they walk in the door, that we're glad to see them? How would that be communicated? Well, maybe somebody should be standing at the door who really likes people to say, welcome. And if someone comes in with purple hair, and we don't do purple hair, if somebody comes in all tattooed up, and we don't do tattoos, would you welcome them in the name of Jesus in a hearty way? And I begin to press on our congregation about that. It's one thing to have uniformity. Unity is not the same thing. Unity involves an acknowledgement that not all of us are different. Even in the family of God, not all of us are the same. And even more, if people come, and let's just say Mrs. Nichols, the lady across the street, what if she comes, has purple hair and tattoos, and comes to Christ? We want this, don't we? Yes, we do. Can she join your group? And you could be a church with a purple-haired, tattooed lady. Would you welcome her in the Lord? Do you see what I'm after here? I'm pressing on the attitude in a church that says, we will be genuinely grateful for whoever God sends, even if they don't dress like us, smell like us. What if they have other habits? And maybe in our culture, good Christians don't smoke or don't smoke very much. Other cultures, I know it's different. What if they come into the church and you can tell they've been smoking? Will you sit near them? Or will you say, oh dear, that person smells bad, I should give distance? Will you embrace them with joy? And I'm saying this, without that openness of spirit, embracing the different person with joy, you're going to be stuck with uniformity, not unity. Unity assumes that there are differences. And for a church to grow beyond a little dot, there must be a pursuit of joyful unity, glad unity, that embraces people not like me. Oh boy. This is a really big deal. I begin to help our church do this. I rearranged the chairs. I know, shocking. People said, wow, why did you put, I added a couple of rows. We had figured out exactly how many chairs we needed because this many people routinely come. And I added a couple rows. People said, well, why do we need more chairs? I mean, there's not that many of us. I said, yes, but what if, as we reach out in assignment Marchuka, what if God sends somebody? Will there be a place for them to sit? We should have room for them to sit. In our church at the time, we used hymnals, right? We had enough hymnals for the people in the room. So when I added chairs, there were no hymnals. True story. One day, a family from our past ministry came to visit our church, five of them. Due to the way the chairs were set, the only place in the room where there were five chairs together was the very front row. What is missing in the front row? Hymnals. Because nobody ever sits in the front row. Why would you put a hymnal up there? So they walked down front and sat, the five of them, in the front row. Now, I knew who they were. I knew they were Jesus-loving people who were good-hearted and would not be angry. But nobody else knew that. It's like, oh, man, we got five guests today? What are they doing? They're sitting in the front row. Nobody sits in the front row. They've broken the code. You don't sit there. So this produced some conversation with our congregation. I said, suppose those had been people from Assignment Marchuka. What if they were community people? What did we say to them when they came? We said, we weren't expecting you. We are not set up to welcome your family. So you get to sit in the front and don't sing. There. Welcome. Huh. So I begin helping our church think beyond uniformity and to think about unity. Unity. Unity assumes that we will think different. And as a church grows from a little dot to a little bigger dot to a little bigger dot, this is very threatening to people who like uniformity, which I think is our default. We feel the safest, we feel most at home with a group of people who like the same things as us. We're going to order pizza, we all agree on what's on it. We feel most at home. But for a church to revitalize, see, you need to move toward joyful unity, not uniformity. And this was, I pressed on our church before we started seeing people come, so that this attitude, this joyful embracing of different people, would become ours. I got pushback. I did. I had a number of people who, I remember one long conversation in the outside by the cars where a man confronted me on this and said, I don't think we want people with purple hair and tattoos who are still dealing with bad habits to come to our church. They should go to another church, find Christ, and come here, and we will help them grow as believers. In other words, let's skip the part about them coming to Christ and having to confront life issues and learning to change their life. We don't want to help them with that. We want to move right from having a baby to a teenager, okay, to a 20-year-old. We want to skip all the messy part in the middle. And I said, you know, Tom was his friend. What was his name? Tom, we don't have that option, do we? If we're going to do biblical ministry, if we're going to love people and welcome them to our church, if we're going to have true unity, we've got to welcome them even when they're messy and they don't know how to talk like a Christian or sing like a Christian. And they don't know how to sing a song out of this book. Not everybody knows how to follow the lines. Not everybody. I remember a family who came, a couple. We found out later they were living together outside of marriage. Okay? They came to church. They sat in the very front row again, more front row sitters. And when I said, I was preaching from Romans, please take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Romans. This is what they did. They went like this. I kind of talked for a minute. And they went to the front like this. Found the index. And they went, jubba, 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 jubba. Found the page. What did this tell me as the preacher? Wow, this is wonderful. Rather than, oh dear, we can't have them in the church. Think of what terrible influence. These people need to know Jesus. I did some light conversation as I watched them finally find their way to the book of Romans and go, okay, here it is. And then they looked up. And I thought, okay. Well, because we had a different Bible. It wouldn't have helped. And I didn't want to embarrass them. You know, hey, you guys, I know you can't fight. Oh, no. And I remember as well, Tom, same guy, who came to me and said, I just found out they're living together and they're not married. Are you going to confront them? That was the first priority. See, stop sinning. I said, well, I appreciate that. Do you want them to come to Christ? I think that's the bigger biblical priority. Come to Christ. He'll tell you to stop living together. Well, we had a big disagreement about this. Should you tell them they can't come? I said, wonderful. We could just have a sign on the door saying, sinners, not welcome. Really? Huh. Uniformity is where we naturally go. A church that's stuck in uniformity is in deep need of revitalization, and this is a key battlefield. The difference between uniformity, where we're all alike, and making room for people who are different. And I'm not just saying making room. I'm saying joyfully making room. When someone comes to say, you're different than I am, you don't know what we know, you don't sing how we sing, you don't even know this stuff, I'm not going to belittle you. Welcome to our congregation. Oh boy. So joyful unity must be cultivated. This must be cultivated. This is not easy for people. It's often not easy for leaders. It's not easy for a congregation to say, we're going to joyfully embrace people different from us, not only other Christians who think different, but other people who don't know Jesus yet, who are different in a lot of other ways. Welcome to our congregation. Thank you for being a part of us today. So I'm saying, this must be cultivated. The church that's going to be joining our umbrella here when I get home, Third Sunday in June will be our first Sunday working together. Wow, I have a lot to learn about their church, but I think I've heard enough already to know that they have a lot of uniformity, but I'm going to say maybe not a lot of true biblical joyful unity. We're going to help them with that because we're going to send some people there who may not be just like them. That'll be great. We'll see how that goes. Wow. Okay, I want to take just a moment here for this is a slide that is based on a sermon that I preached at the beginning of COVID. Because joyful unity is still critical, even as a church grows a bit. But it's especially critical in church revitalization. So I said to people, I listed all these in a Sunday morning sermon. I said, on this topic of COVID and protocols, and I know there's differences even in this room, which is fine to me. We can still have joyful unity in the Lord. Do we follow all the government regulations or do we not? In our country, I got 5 pages from the government. 5 pages detailing every single thing we would do. Not just masks and distancing, but they wrote down, oh my goodness sakes, the times when you can't sing. You remember these? I don't know if that worked in your country. You may not sing. Then you can have 5 sing. I always wondered, which 5? Do I put an X on your mask if you can't sing? How do you know if there are 5 people singing? They all have masks on. There were rules like your musicians. Even if you have a big place, you can only have 2. Well, okay, so these were divisive times. Some who said we follow all the rules because the government says so. Other people who said, government or God? Who do you follow? Who do you worship? Who is Lord? Political, you mentioned. Years ago, I discovered that in the church I served, I thought everybody voted the same. And then I remember dear Miss Pearl, older lady who came. You understand American politics, 2 big parties, Republican, Democrat. Many people look at this and say, Republicans, Christian. Democrat, non-Christian. Miss Pearl came. She votes Democrat. Wow, I didn't know that. Didn't particularly care. But when I said, when we got to a political season, dear friends, when we come on Sunday, we are here to worship the living God. This is not a political rally. I will speak about issues that are moral or biblical, but I will not be up here telling you, we vote Republican. Hold on. That is not why we're here. We are here to worship the living God. When COVID came along, I said, we are not here week after week for a COVID update. You didn't come here to have the latest on the pandemic. You came to worship the living God and to talk about eternal matters, and that is what we will do. And I worked hard with all of our staff, everybody up front. I said, here are some things we will not say on Sunday mornings. You ready? I made a list. We will not say the following. COVID, pandemic. I had lists of things like new normal. It was said all the times in the press. Protocols. We will not say this. I made a big list and said, I'm putting an X through these with a smile. I'm not angry. But let's make sure that when people come, they know that they didn't come to a COVID rally or a political rally. We came to worship the living God. And that's what we will do. So we went whole weeks without mentioning any of those things. People knew the rules. They didn't need me to get up every Sunday morning and say again, okay, everybody. But we see it different. Political, economic. So, wow, what's going on with our economy? Some people looked at the at divisive topics. They think about somebody's behind this. What's the government doing? Small businesses, prophetic. This is from the book of Revelation. Is it the end time? Anybody wonder those things these days? Guess what room number I'm in? I am in room 666. Yeah, I thought this was so ironic at check-in. here is your room, 666. I went, whoa!
Because you're
supposed to come to COVID. Yeah, I was... I thought, how ironic is that? I'm glad I was not scared and ran. No, I'm in room 666. Go figure. So people look at pandemics and world events through prophetic views, right? I'm not saying these are bad. I'm saying different ways people look. Medical. In our church, we have doctors and nurses. Did they all think alike about the pandemic? Absolutely not. When it came to shots, did they think alike? Absolutely not. Some of my trained medical professionals says, no shots for me. Some of the others says, what's wrong with you? Of course you get a shot. Different viewpoints. Can they still come to our church? Come on. Will we gladly embrace a brother or sister who sees it different without saying, it's those people, they don't have shots? Really? Wow. Medical. Biblical. Wow, are there differences biblical? Well, you know what? There are differences in this room on biblical topics. I would bet lots of euros and Polish money. I can't say it. Zlotes, yes, I have some. Zlotes. I came here, went to the bank. I said, I need zlotes so that I can interact well. But we're going to see parts of the Bible differently on issues that are maybe outside the main circle. I don't want to say less, they're all important to us, but they won't keep you out of heaven if you see it different. Conspiracy. Have you heard any conspiracy theories here during the last couple of years? Do you know who's behind this pandemic? It's certain world leaders working to thin out the population. Amen. Yes, I heard that. I did. I heard that. Someone's behind this, and their goal is there's too many people. They'd like to kill off at least a billion to make more room. Really? Conspiracy theories, cultural. My goodness. So I said to our folks, we in this congregation will view our current events through all of these different lenses. And folks, let me tell you, in the pursuit of joyful unity, I had to be very directive as a pastor. Meaning, instead of voting to say, what does everyone think we should do about this? I used a lot, you understand the term leadership capital? Meaning, if you serve and you love people and you've been there a little while, you earn a little bit of respect so that when you say, dear friends, you know I love you. But to navigate this as in unity, true unity, here is what I'd like for us to do. Here are the things we will do. Here are the things that you, I'd be good for you to do, but nobody's going to yell at you. And here are other things we're just not going to do because it doesn't work. In our setting, if two musicians, you could be not just 10 feet apart, you could be 35 feet apart. So I just said, you know what? What if we have three musicians instead of two? We're going to see this differently. Excuse me here. But I said to people, for us to live in true biblical unity joyfully, there are going to be some areas we do not have to see it the same. But somebody has to lead. Somebody has to lead, and I guess that's me. Did I have people yell at me? Go ahead. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I don't just mean yell as in speak strongly. No, I had people actually yell at me on both sides. I can't believe you ever followed the government to shut down when they told you to. We are Christians. Don't ever shut down this place. I heard that. In fact, one of those guys said, and I quit. And he quit his membership and left. I haven't seen him since. Because when the government said shut down, we did for 10 weeks. He just thought that was terrible. I had other people yell at me for the other side. You know, man, I don't think that doorknob was washed. How did you think I was going to get into this building if that doorknob is not washed? It's like, wow, sorry. We'll try to do better. Man. Divisive things, but not only the purple hair and the tattoos and all kinds of things. During a pandemic, it was especially hard to practice true biblical unity. Now, I want to think with you here, as you see the text in front of you, I want to think with you here about some things that the Bible says, because the Bible addresses some things here gives us direction in how we are to live, how we are to treat each other, things that are true about the body of Christ. So I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to remind us of a couple of things that I think are very significant. God's word. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Oh man, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we could continue to read. Do you hear what the text says? Does this say anything to our churches? Gentleness, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, speaks of the posture of our heart, not eager to be divisive, eager to maintain the unity that is already there. A couple of things, of course. First of all, Ephesians is written about the church. It's a wonderful book about what the church is all about. The bride of Christ, the body and bride of Christ. Wonderful analogies that are here. What is the church? What should it look like? What attitude should characterize our church? Let me tell you, a church that's cranky, inward focused, focuses on minutia, small things, and loves uniformity. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, however many of you that you currently have, that's what you're going to have in 10 years. And it may be a fun, small group, but it's a disobedient church. I'll say that very strongly. That is a disobedient church. Because what you are doing, back to this assignment, Marchuka, I said this to our people. If we're sitting here inside this church building and we are not reaching out to Mrs. Nichols, who's walking down the road, or anybody else, if we were missionaries, our mission board should fire us. Think about that. If we were missionaries, would the people supervising us fire us because we're not doing the job? And you, if you sent, if this, in that case, 25 of us, if you sent 25 missionaries to Africa, or you named the country or the continent, and they sat inside a room all at the same time and hung out together as the sending church, you'd call them home and say, I'm going to send somebody else. Okay, things to think about. Things to think about. A core issue. All believers are placed in the body of Christ. All true believers. Christ is Savior. Born again. All my cool words. Justified. In the process of being sanctified. Someday to be glorified. We'll see you in heaven. True believers are in one body. Wow. Regardless of denomination, I know there are differences that matter. I do know this. I also believe that there are true believers in other denominations than mine. Anybody have an amen on that one? I sure hope so, because there are different denominations in this room, I suspect. Yes, true believers, regardless of denomination, ethnicity, cultural background, color of skin. A lot of fights in my home country, USA right now, about different skin colors. And what does everybody think about that? Who's treated the same? What if somebody from a different ethnic background or different skin color walks into your church? Are they welcome? Will they know they are welcomed? This is a big deal. Family background. I was raised in a family without a Christian dad. My mom came to Christ after she married my dad. My dad never came to faith. My mom brought us to church alone. Just us, her and the kids. My five sisters, yes, five, and me. And we went to church, and we were one of those families that never had a male, never had a dad with us. Other families sat there in little rows, mom, dad, and the kids, mom, dad, and the kids, and we sat there with mom and the kids. Yeah. Are we okay in your church? I remember a guy in our church at the time who kept telling me as kids came, they should all be sitting with their fathers. I said, great. So when I came, where should I have been sitting? Huh? I mean, is this church really saying you can only come if you have a mom, dad, and some kids? Is that it? What about a single mom? Can she come? Spiritually single mom, what about that? What about somebody who's been divorced? Can they come? Or are they going to be a second-class citizen? You've got to decide these things. Can they be welcomed joyfully into our family? Man, this is a big deal. Joyful unity means we embrace differing functions. I'm thinking of Paul's description of the body. Differing passions. I love fishing. I love hunting. I love gardening. I'm sorry, but our church is a gardening but not fishing church. Really? Wow. Huh. That, I've never seen that one in the Bible. Different passions. Different specialties. How about that? Different perspectives on non-essential items, and I didn't say unimportant. Wow. Wow. These are interesting things. We must pursue joyful unity out of love of Christ and love of others. And I want to go to Romans 14 on this. On your notes, it encourages you to go to John 17 as well. That, of course, the high priestly prayer of Christ, a worthy place to study. But I go to Romans 14. We talked about this during COVID time, but I'm telling you, we talked about these things well before COVID. That really helped us during COVID. Everything I said here during COVID, they had already heard about other topics. Same principles. So Romans 14, of course, describes what this should look like, and I especially look at verse 3. Let not the one who, in this case, eats food sacrificed to idols in the context, despise the one who doesn't, the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. By the way, verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who asked you? This is a strong word to God's people. Who made you the judge on non-essential issues? And so I ask the question here, let not the one who blank despise the one who blank. Now, before COVID came, as I said, we worked on these things before, because in our church, there were people who homeschool their kids, some who put their kids in a private Christian school, and some who put them in the government school, public school. Who's right? Anybody want to answer that? Well, here's the thing. You get to decide that in your own family. Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, perhaps you've heard of him, he taught something on spheres of authority that I have used his concept to teach the same principles. Spheres of authority mean, you look at this in the Bible, before there was the church, before there was human government, there was family. And there are decisions that belong in the realm of family that don't belong to the government and don't belong to the church. Pastors, church leaders, some decisions for your families don't belong to you. Did you know that? In our church, an example of the schools, I do not believe it's the right of a pastor in our setting to say all good Christians should school their children like this. Do you have that right? I would argue, no, you don't. That's a decision that belongs in the realm of the family. Those are not, oh, they're your children, yeah, sort of, but they're not. They belong to mom and dad first. Mom and dad have decisions to make about their children that do not belong to us. We might give advice, but let's be careful about this. Here's another example, and it's going to step on all kinds of cultural toes, and I go in there with guns blazing, all right? It's okay with me. When I came to the church I currently serve, we were a non-alcohol drinking church. It was the general belief of that group that good Christians don't drink alcohol at all. Zero. Amen. Can I get a resounding amen? Oh, now wait a minute here. Hold on, Tiger. And see, that belonged in the little dot in the middle. And I was using that as an example to say, you know, what if someone comes who enjoys a good glass of wine with their meal? Can they come to you? Yeah. Can they come to your church? Can they be part of us? Or will you be kind of grumpy about this and say, uh-oh, those people broke the code. I disagree with them. In our circles, there are some pastors who will preach very strongly. Christians, if you're a good Christian and love Jesus, no alcohol, none. And they'll preach it hard. Okay? And so I had to decide for us as a church.
Are we in the same association?
Yeah, I know. Maybe so. But I broke with our association. Yes, and said, hold on. This is a non-essential issue. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine. This is excess. But having a nice glass of wine with your meal is not being drunk with wine. So knock it off. And so I said from the pulpit, this is an area where this congregation will have freedom. And if you go to the grocery store and you're going down and you want to get wine, you don't have to look around and go, oh dear, is anyone here from church? For goodness sakes, buy the wine. Go to a different town. But I don't think they should have to. I think they should buy the wine. Are they sinning? No. And if somebody else comes by and says, oh, we don't, they need to stop that attitude that says, well, I'm a better Christian because. See, so alcohol, types of music is one type. I mean, really, I know there's differences in this room. I'm sure there are hymn singing people and less hymn singing people. There are some who still believe hymnals are closer to Jesus and others who project things on the wall. That was a big fight in our organization. We're going to sing off the wall. I mean, that lets all kinds of songs into the church. You can't even control them. Can you love Jesus and sing songs that are projected? Well, yes, you really can. What if someone, I don't know how your churches function. What if they come in and they're wearing shorts? I mean, can you worship the living God in shorts? Well, I don't know. Must the men wear a tie? Can you worship the living God without a tie? These are all really big topics, depending on what group you're in. And I was saying this, in our congregation, joyful unity means we will not think alike on this. Let not the one who wears a tie despise the one who doesn't. See? Let not the one who drinks a glass of wine despise the one who doesn't. And let not the one who doesn't despise the one who does. And I put a lot of things in those categories. The way you dress, facial hair on men. There was a time when good fundamentalists in the U.S. believed that men should not have any facial hair. Sorry, guys. Out. That would be out. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Back in the 60s and 70s, good Christian men in America, no facial hair. I don't know why. But think about this in your congregation. This is a step toward joyful unity. And I'm telling you, if your church is going to be revitalized, be open to new people and change the attitude where there's joy. To find that, you have to be able to say, brother, you didn't. I'm a tie wearer. I'm not at home. I usually do. I usually wear a tie and a long sleeve shirt to preach. It fits my age and our culture. I almost never wear a suit coat, but maybe there's, you know, a handful of other people wearing ties in the church I serve. Not very many. That's okay. It doesn't matter. For there to be joyful unity, we've got to come to this place where it's not just an idea, it's lived out, you see. Let not the one who this despise the one who this. Let not the one who believes that everyone should get vaccinated despise the one who doesn't. Let not the ones who just think vaccinations are a tool of the devil to kill people. Let not them judge the people who've been vaccinated and boosted four times, because God has accepted that person. More under suggestions. I'm going to move ahead here. Beware of this. All smart, Jesus-loving people will think like me. Clearly, I'm right. If you knew Jesus like I do, you'd think like I do. Really? Wow, fascinating. I want to move to some practical suggestions. Some things I think you need to think about. Teach these principles even when there's no COVID. This is church revitalization. It's making room for somebody else to walk in who isn't exactly like us. I started teaching on this 20 years ago when our circle was very, very small. We are now 10 times bigger than we were then. Really? Huh. And it looks very different on a Sunday morning. Core doctrine, yes. Gospel, 100%. Preaching the word of God. Tie wearers, non-tie wearers. Public school, Christian school, private school. Alcohol drinkers, non-alcohol drinkers, bad. Oh, keep those to yourself. Apply these principles every chance you get. Our congregation hears this from me two or three times a year, even when nothing's going on. Okay? This is really important. Lead your church or organization. You must be the example with this. Now, here are some things that I think, again, go under that category of practical things. Guarding against joyful unity means this, that you'll speak well of those who differ with you. Speak well of others who don't see it your way. I'm not talking about, you know, people who believe in bad doctrine. I'm talking about those other areas where people can be good Christians and disagree. As a leader, guard what you say. Be careful what you post. If you post anything, be careful what you post. Guard your voice. And I mean not just your physical voice, the voice, the thing coming from you. When people hear your voice, be careful what you say. If I have a conviction about this, I'm not going to write it for the church bulletin and say, well, of course you can disagree. I'm going to be careful what I speak about. So guard your voice. Listening to other opinions without an argumentative spirit, these are things that you must do. Teach your people to do this. To listen well without saying, oh, no, brother, wrong. I'll say this, and then we're going to move right to the chat time. I said this clearly to our congregation. Political time, out in the parking lot, I'm watching, I see bumper stickers. Do you do bumper stickers, little notes on your car? There are bumper stickers in our parking lot for all the major parties running against each other. Which means some, in our room right here are people who are going to vote Republican, Democrat, and Independent. Praise the Lord. We're here to worship the living God. This is wonderful. That's what I said. I also said this. Next Sunday after Election Day, some of you will be very happy. And you'll be going, yay, we won. And others will be going, oh dear. And I said, keep all of the yays out of the church. This is not going to be a political rally if we win, nor will we be walking around going, oh, the world's going to end now because we lost. Stop it. Out getting coffee, I don't want to hear people saying, you know, I've homeschooled my kids, so they're smarter than your kid. Don't even go there. Don't do that. I say it that way. Dear people, I'm your pastor. I love you. Don't you be out there in the foyer with your little group that agrees with you. Stop it.